Praise the Lord. We have heard a word that challenges us directly and holds us a mirror up to us to see whether we have entered into this spiritual battle. As you know, a believer asks another believer, "Have you had a battle today?" He says, "No, everything went well." "Didn't you meet the enemy?" He says, "No." And then the other says, "Then you are going in the same direction with him." And that's how it may be. We have been placed in the spiritual battle. And if we have all been paying attention, then let me just read it to you again. You could almost be disappointed when you compare these scriptures, just two verses, to show you what I mean. From Ephesians 2, verse 6, "And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And now we would think that heaven is on earth. We have been placed in heavenly places. Around us are sunshine and roses. And what else have we read about the heavenly places? In Ephesians 6, we read verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Well, what do we say to this? On the one hand, one scripture tells us that we have been placed in heavenly places through Christ. And the other tells us that we have been placed in the midst of the battle to wrestle with the beings that rule in high places against spiritual wickedness. And that is the point that we must all recognize and understand. It's not sunshine and roses. Like our Lord, we have been placed in a spiritual battle. And we have to be vigilant to recognize when and how the enemy wants to influence or even dominate us. And if he manages to do this, it can happen that we can no longer control ourselves. The sign of a person who is dominated by the power of the enemy is always obvious. The person concerned can then no longer control himself. He falls apart at the seams. He falls out of character. He's finished. Because other powers influence and control him. But let's not apply this to everyone else. Let's ask ourselves, each of us personally, to what extent the Lord has been able to come into his own in our lives. We have already dealt with the fact that the Lord cast out devils every day during his ministry on earth. There was no conversion without the casting out of devils, because the devil has grabbed practically every person in some way and taken them. And the pious face that we sometimes put on after a conversion is of no use. There must have been an inner deliverance, a liberation in the soul. And this must be an experience and a work of God, not just a teaching as conversion, but an experience as conversion, not just deliverance because it is written, but experienced deliverance, detachment from everything. And we as brothers, who are then given such a word here, are then faced with a very great task of continuing the ministry of the Lord, of making ourselves available to God, so that He can help and intervene where there is need. We have also said this enough. When God works on earth today, He needs feet to walk. He needs hands that He can lay on. He needs a mouth through which He can speak. God needs living members of the body of Jesus Christ in order to continue His ministry. That is why the Lord has said every time, without exception, in every commission, whether with the 12, the 70, or the Great Commission in Mark 16, every time He said, preach the gospel and cast out devils and heal the sick. That was part of the commission the Lord gave. And we know that there are demons that cause sickness, that make blind, that make deaf, that make dumb. The Lord cast out such demons, and then people could speak, they could see, they could hear. There is one scripture that struck me just now in Luke 13, where there is a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. We would say, we feel sorry for the woman. She is not so good on her feet. But here we are talking about a spirit of infirmity, and we wouldn't notice that at all. We would just somehow say, well, the woman doesn't walk on very healthy feet. But when you read here in Luke 13, verse 11, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. You can read the whole story when you have the Bible in front of you or later at home. And the Lord had mercy on this woman, but He gives the following explanation in verse 16. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? What was it? A spirit of infirmity. And that was a spirit of Satan, as it says here. which Satan held in bondage for 18 years. And the Lord says, this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound 18 years, ought she not be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? They immediately criticized him because he helped the woman and healed her. Perhaps we should read verse 12 and 13. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. What a word! Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Well, where is your infirmity? Where is mine? Where are you limping? Where am I limping? Where are you bound? Where am I? Today the Lord says, man, woman, whoever we may be, today you are healed of your infirmity. The Lord says this to us personally today, and we only need to believe it. Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And immediately she was made straight and glorified God, and the pious were upset. But the Lord tells them quite clearly in the second part of verse 15, it says, he said to them, thou hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? I believe that these scribes and Pharisees were better suited to deal with the oxen than with the people, because they did not recognize the cause of God. They knew everything, including what to do on the Sabbath. They knew what was right for the oxen, but not what God intended for the people. And they dwelt on it. But we have now been presented with this task today through this opening word that we read. And we should all be very honest with ourselves, not to talk ourselves into anything, but still examine ourselves and say, Lord, where is there something in my life that the devil can use as a lever, so that we can be delivered? Because this woman has experienced it. What strikes me here is the fact that the Savior said, this woman being a daughter of Abraham, that means she was chosen by God, like Abraham, and destined to share in the promises. Of course, 18 years was a long time, but these 18 years were over in the moment when she had her encounter with Jesus. It didn't take another 18 years, but not a single day longer. The 18 years were over by the day and the hour and the moment when she had an encounter with Jesus. It's the same with us. When a person has an encounter with the Lord, the problem must end. And that is what we all long for, to penetrate to the Lord. And if we had to do it like the four men who uncovered the roof to lay down or lower their friend before the Lord, so that he might speak the word and the man might be helped. In Luke 18 and 19, there's also a description of two men who were helped by the Lord. In chapter 18, verse 40, it says, "And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. The man realized the hour God had given him. He knew that the Lord was passing by. We must make use of a meeting, because God is not just making us an offer. God stands by his word. He reaches out to us. He wants to save, heal, and deliver. Everything he has ever done, he wants to do anew every time, wherever it is necessary. When we come together in his name and hear his word and believe it and expect him to fulfill it for us. Jesus heard the cry. He is the same today. He must hear your and my heart's cry. God is not dead and not deaf. God is alive. And he says, I, who created the mouth, should not speak, and the ear should not hear. God wants to hear. God wants to answer, not with words. In the word is the promise. He answers indeed. He does not repeat himself, but does what he has promised in his word. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? If we were asked such a personal question today, what would be our answer, our wish? What would you say to the Lord today? What do you want to say to him here today? We have come together to pray. And prayer means talking to God. Preaching means God talking to us. Prayer, we talk to God. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do? He knew that the man was blind, but he wanted to hear it from his own lips. What we believe from the heart, we must confess with our mouth, and then it will be given to us. And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. No long conversation, no questions asked, nothing. What is in your life or what is not? Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight. Two words. And everything was done. The Lord is the same today. And I tell you, if we could believe, we too would see the glory of God. Why should we not begin to believe from the heart that the Lord is among us according to His promise? For what purpose? To watch us droop our wings or make long faces, or to work faith in us so that He can confirm His word that we have heard, so that we become living testimonies of what He is doing in these days? This is certainly His will. The Lord said, "Receive thy sight." And then He said, "Thy faith has saved thee." And immediately he received his sight and followed him. When the Lord has helped us, we follow him. Every person who has an encounter with Jesus and knows what he has done for him follows the Lord from that day on. He follows the Lord. Here it says, and immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. A person in whom God glorifies himself can no longer be held back. He will offer praise to the Almighty. And the people who witness this will not be silent, but will give thanks to God. If God were to do something to a single person in our midst tonight, not only the person in question, but all of us would join in the praise. And we have to expect that God will carry out and fulfill His word. Also, when it comes to the restoration, we also find it very difficult to fully believe and trust the Lord. And the Lord is a little angry with us because we don't trust Him so completely. Perhaps I should talk of me. It may be different with you. Here in Luke 19, we find the old story of Zacchaeus. Who hasn't heard it? Everyone has heard it since childhood. But what strikes us here is that the Lord sees the man. He calls him and says, "Come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Not just will, must. I must enter your house today. A divine must. Today is your day, Zacchaeus. Today is your hour. I may not come by here again. Today I must come. Today I must enter your house. And then it says in verse 6, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Not much has changed yet, not with people and not with God. The Lord enters where He has to enter. He calls those who need to be called, all the sons and daughters of Abraham, all those who are destined to see the glory of God. He calls them, and they hear His call and follow Him. The others have a judgment in their hearts. And they say, as it says here, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. The healthy don't need a doctor at all. They can make sure that others get sick. But the sick, the downcast, the weary and heavy laden, they need the Lord. And it was for their sake that he came. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. To whom should he go? To the righteous who judge and criticize him and find fault with him for this and that? No, he goes where he can bring salvation, where he can bring peace, where he can bring forgiveness and healing. He goes where he is warmly welcomed. Even today, even tonight, can be your hour and mine. I must enter your house. Sometimes God has strange ways, even with us. First, we have to climb down a little so that we can let the Lord into our house, into our lives. And when he has come in, then something happens. You all know the context. In verse 9 it says, "And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham." There we have it again. The woman was a daughter of Abraham. The man is a son of Abraham. They were both sons and daughters of God. The Lord has come to call out those whom he has seen like Abraham, to those who are faithful to do what he said, who are willing to go even without seeing the destination. I think the Lord said to Abraham, "Sacrifice him on the mountain that I will show you." Wasn't even visible yet. He must have traveled 3 days, if I'm right. But he reached his destination. He knew the direction, although he did not yet see the place directly. The direction has to be right, even if we can't yet see the final destination directly in front of us. But the direction must be right. And the moment we really have the encounter with Jesus, then we become divinely orientated. Then the direction is right, because it is the direction of God. The reasoning says, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." We must say this freely and openly. The children of God have also been dragged into the abyss by the fall. And the redemption that God gave us in Christ consists in the fact that he had mercy on us and accepted us. And this is the grace that we all read about in Ephesians 2. By grace ye are saved. The blood was shed so that our guilt could be atoned for and forgiven. But salvation is the pure grace of God. Here it says, "has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." And what is grace? The favor of God, without merit and worthiness. Who was Abraham? On the other side of the river Euphrates, he served other gods, and suddenly God bestowed His grace on him. Who was Moses? To whom the Lord said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. A man of the law. He felt the harshness of the law himself. God says to him, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. By grace ye are saved. Grace is not merit or worthiness. And then again, in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Can it be said more clearly? Who wants to boast that they have been saved? He who wants to glory, let him glory in the Lord, and let him glorify the grace that has been revealed in him. Because God has given us reconciliation in Christ, He has also given us salvation as a gift of grace. It is a gift of grace from our God. Faith triggers it. Just as Abraham believed God, so every person who is of the divine seed must believe God. And at that moment, the covenant that God made with us at Calvary is legally binding. When our Lord said, this is the new covenant in my blood, God has established the covenant and has torn asunder the handwriting of requirements that was written against us on the basis of the old covenant and has pardoned us. For by grace are ye saved through faith. What a gift! You have added nothing. It is a gift of God by grace. And for this, we want to thank our Lord for eternity. It says here in verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them, even the works that we somehow can show somewhere. God has already provided for us in advance, so that no one can say, I've done a good job now. Not at all. If you have done it, then God has placed it directly in front of you, so that you can only see it done. This is so that no one can boast. Let's close with a marvelous verse that was read first. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. May we praise this grace of God today, when it has truly been revealed in us. And no one should keep their mouth shut. But, as we have also read here from the other cases, people in whom the Lord glorified Himself, praised Him, and everyone else joined in the praise of those in whom God glorified Himself. And today we want to do the same. If the Lord has done great things for you, thank Him briefly, and we tune in, and then we pray and thank the Lord as is fitting. May His name be praised. Amen. Grant us the grace that each of us may know and feel that we are being addressed personally, that we may put ourselves in the position of the woman and in the position of the man, and hear and see you and experience what you are able to do. Your salvation, your grace, and everything that goes with it, beloved Lord, that we would not be mere observers of what you have done for others, but that we too could gratefully testify that you have done great things for us. Beloved Lord, in us the first love has grown cold, and things are no longer so fresh. They no longer overwhelm us. Lord, we ask you to kindle a new fire, to put back our first love, to give us the whole armor. O beloved Lord, we thank you for this evening and ask you, have thine own way with us by grace. In Jesus' name, amen.